Last week we kicked off a little mini series here that I've called Divine Design. And really we've been focusing last week and this week on God's plan for marriage and sexuality. And I tell you this, that implies that he has a plan. That he has a plan for it. That he's the one who has designed it. And boy, we're aware of what a challenging topic it is to discuss, controversial in the minds of many people, and definitely some things that the Bible says are not in keeping or in step with what our culture says today. And this is a challenge for us who follow Jesus to say, how do we stand for what God says, and how do we love as God has called us to love? What does that look like in a practical sense? You can think of last week, the first part of this message as being more of laying a theological foundation or a biblical understanding of what marriage is as far as God is concerned from his word. How we are to express ourselves as sexual beings that God has created us to be as well. This week, we'll begin to turn our attention toward thinking about how do we respond in light of what God has said, especially in those times where what God has said may not line up with what others are saying. Last week, we opened the Word of God, as we do each week, and we began to search the Scriptures together and discovered that it was God himself who designed marriage, and that from the passages of Scripture, a clear picture emerges. I've said last week that it's like a puzzle. When you first begin to put the pieces together, you're not really sure what you're looking at. You begin to get more and more, and then a picture begins to emerge. And as we examine all of Scripture, we see this picture begin to emerge, a picture of what God's design was for marriage and sexuality. And we saw last week that his design is a design that's universal, that marriage is a timeless institution where, by God's definition, biblically, a man and a woman leave their father and mother. They hold fast to one another, and they become one flesh. We learn that God considers what takes place in marriage between a husband and a wife to be a covenant. And it's a covenant not only that's made between a man and a woman, but also God. We also saw that by God's design, he intends for the marriage relationship to be a few things, just as we pulled out bullet points from Scripture about marriage. God intends for the marriage relationship we saw last week to be preeminent. That is to say that above everything else but our relationship with God personally, our relationship with our spouse takes priority. And we see that emphasized in saying that when you may have grown up, if you were blessed to, under your parents' roof, as it were, but when you come together and are married, it's time to get out the house, right? And the parents said, amen, right? Or many of us. We saw that that relationship's to be preeminent. We saw that it's to be lifelong, that it's God's intent that when two are brought together in marriage, that that would continue on until God takes them home, ultimately. We saw Jesus affirm that with his words and his very affirming statement of all that the Word of God says elsewhere in Scripture about marriage, that God created the male and female, and he goes back and he quotes some of the passages we looked at in the book of Genesis from the very beginning, and then he says, what God has joined together, what? Let no man separate. By God's design, this marriage relationship between a man and a woman is to be preeminent above all else apart from their relationship with God. It's to be lifelong. And last, we mentioned that it's to be sexually exclusive or monogamous, that when God brings a man and woman together in marriage, that that is where he intends for us to be able to express ourselves sexually and to enjoy that in all its wonder as God created it. When it comes to sexual fulfillment, our God is no prude. The very same God who designed marriage designed, guess what? Go ahead and say it. Sex. He designed it. And make no mistake, he intends for you and I to enjoy that to the fullest. However, our challenge as people is that we often want to enjoy what God intends for us to enjoy on our own terms. Not in ways that are in accordance with the clear teaching of Scripture at times. If you missed last week's message, I'd encourage you to go back online and check it out, because I really intended last week to lay what does the Bible teach about marriage and sexuality in general, but important statements about it. I mentioned in detail how God's design for each is very different than the things that our culture esteems or perhaps even promotes today. Christians who actually believe the Bible, and I guess I feel like I need to say that, it's not like I think there are Christians who disregard the Bible, because they're not really true Christians if they're not following God's voice. I will say we know that there's a number of areas out there we consider gray and things like that. I want to say this, that as we talk about the things I'm highlighting this week, these are things that God has spoken to and that he's been clear about. Christians who actually believe the Bible today, not just parts of it, and that should be all of our goals, right? To believe all that God has said, especially those whose understanding of marriage and sexuality are consistent with what I've shared this morning and last week. Christians who have that view of marriage and sexuality, sadly, are considered by many debate today to be just antiquated. Man, you're old. You're out of touch with reality. Sadly, we can even be viewed at times as hateful. God help us that we're not being hateful, by the way. Sometimes Christians and professing Christians have acted hatefully, and God does not like that. But we can be viewed as hateful today because of our beliefs alone, independent of how we actually act toward people. Shared with you last week, I'm not talking about Bible thumping and beating people up with the Word of God. No one is excusing that. But I am saying that there are times when we stand for what God has said, as we looked at last week, people may even hate us for it or call us names. Guess I'm old enough to remember when you actually had to act hatefully to be labeled hateful. Or legitimately afraid of something to be labeled fill-in-the-blank phobic, which we have so many different things that are said today, whether it be homophobic or transphobic or whatever the many statements are. Not sure about you, but I've got many friends whose views on marriage and sexuality differ from mine. And I want to say to you, if you don't, you need to get out more. Get out more, because there's a lot of folks out there who don't agree with some of the things that the Bible says. And that's one of the reasons God has placed us in this world, to go out and to be salt and to light, to love people, to make a difference, to speak the truth in love. If you're not careful, you look up and you don't hang around anybody who doesn't know Jesus or who hasn't been in the church 50 years. Walk across your lawn and talk to your neighbors. Get to know people that you work with. Can get a little bit uncomfortable at times, but If all you hang around is folks who believe everything that you believe, I'd encourage you to expand a little bit and get out there and let God use you in this world that he's placed you in to make a difference for him. Got a handful of friends currently involved in gay relationships. I care about them dearly. And I also want to say this. The Bible teaches very clearly that God considers homosexual activity to be sin. I want to say it as clearly as I can. And I want to say it as clearly as I say many things on Sundays when I'm up here, because this is something God speaks to consistently and repeatedly throughout his word. And different little nuances and lies have kind of crept in where we'd say, hey, you know, as long as it's a loving, committed relationship that's same sex and that sort of thing, then it's acceptable and it doesn't meet what God's speaking about. But I want to just share with you, because I feel like it's necessary. Maybe we don't. I can say this, that in 4 years of preaching here, I've never on a Sunday so specifically spoken to the things that I'm speaking about now. But let me just say a few of them. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see God speak about this. In Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination to God, the word of God says. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, according to Leviticus 20, verse 13. In Romans chapter 1, the word of God says that this type of sexual relationship or expression is unnatural. It's not in keeping with God's design. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. It's contrary, listen to this, it's contrary to sound or healthy doctrine. 1 Corinthians 6:9 is another wonderful little passage where, by the way, it names all different types of sin, from sexual immorality, more specifically, to homosexual practice. And Paul's able to say in that passage, he's able to say this, so were some of you. This is who you used to be prior to them being washed and coming to Christ. This is what you were. That's very different than what the world, our culture today says, this is who you are. God says, no, wait a minute. This is who you were, as he describes that. But they came to Christ. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I want to say this as well. Any sexual activity that lies outside of God's wise, loving parameters is sinful. Whether it's heterosexual or homosexual or all different kinds of things. By the way, I've known far, far more people that are committing heterosexual acts of sin than homosexual acts of sin. And shame on us if we, in what we call tolerance or love, don't love them enough to say anything about those. But we're quick to be more judgmental of certain types of sin that maybe make us a little bit more comfortable or uncomfortable. If you're like me, you're probably still growing when it comes to how to respond when these things are happening in our lives. Let's be honest, it can be really challenging, because sometimes I feel like I'm either failing to love like Jesus loved, or sometimes I feel like I may be failing to speak the truth as Jesus always did. So which is it? Pastor Ron, which one is it? Do you want me to love, or do you want me to stand for what's true? And the answer is yes. That's the answer. Do you want me to love, or do you want me to stand for what is true? Yes. So So our attention's now going to move from what God's word says about some of these things to how God would have me, how God would have you respond when people don't agree or maybe choosing to act or express themselves sexually in ways that are not in keeping with what God has said. How then would God have us respond? He'd want us to respond like Jesus. If you've been around long enough, you've heard from me, maybe even been involved in a small group study that I've been a part of leading here at this church. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible comes from the first chapter of the book of John, verse 14, where the Word of God says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth." That is an absolutely beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Consider this, out of all the things that could be said about who Jesus is, and what Jesus is like, John, as he's directed and carried along by the Holy Spirit, manages to boil the character of Jesus Christ down to two essential things: grace and truth. In his book, The Grace and Truth Paradox, Randy Alcorn referred to this as a two-point formula of Christ-likeness. Want to know if you know and follow Jesus? To what extent is your life characterized by grace and truth? See, Jesus, in a way that inspires me, was always able to speak and to interact with people, whether they were believers or not believers, in a genuinely gracious and accepting manner without ignoring or needing to alter what was true as he spoke to them. Let me tell you something. I long to be this type of Christ follower. I long to pastor a church where the congregation is characterized by being full of grace and truth. And if we truly desire to be like Jesus, we must be full of, as his followers, what Jesus was full of. Not just part of what Jesus was full of. And scripture very clearly explains he was full of both grace and truth. And here's the hard part for us. Everybody in this room has tendencies to lean more one way than the other when it comes to this issue. Maybe we're inclined to act in a way that we consider to be gracious or more loving, forgiving, all those things that we should be, but to the detriment of standing for what is true. Maybe we are someone who is very quick to say what's true and is what's right because it matters to us and it matters to God, but we're very slow to be gracious and merciful and kind towards people as we speak what is true. A lot of things play into this. We have personalities. You ever known someone who just has a really loving disposition? I'm hoping you do. Nobody's shook their head up and down. Yeah, I definitely have. Tend to be a loving, jovial type individual and that sort of thing. Our upbringing plays into this. The type of church we were raised in. If we were blessed to have parents in our life, how our parents acted and what we saw from them, personal experiences, all those things play into our tendencies. Kevin DeYoung wrote an article called Full of Grace and Truth, and here's how he explains it. Listen to this. He says, "Grace people are pleasant to be around. They don't ruffle any feathers. They cut us a lot of slack. They're easygoing. They accept us for who we are. They don't make demands. They're always welcoming. But without truth, grace isn't really grace. It's just being accepting and nice. But affirmation and being grace-filled are not the same thing. Grace people without truth are pleasant to be around. But we wonder if they really like us or if they're just trying to be liked. They are tolerant, but they often do not know the difference between right and wrong. Or they don't care to line up one way or the other. Grace people can be cowardly. They often refuse to make tough decisions in life. They may demand nothing from others and get nothing in return. They accept us for who we are, but maybe they don't help us become who we should be. Then there are the truth people. Truth people are easy to admire. They've got convictions. They've got principles. They believe in right and wrong. They set standards. They may speak out against injustice, oppression, and evil. They're often articulate and well-spoken. But without grace, telling the truth can become an excuse for belligerence. Truth people without grace are loyal to their cause. But we wonder if they're really loyal to us. They want to change us and make us better. But they don't always allow for mistakes. They can be quick to cast judgment on others. They make difficult decisions, but they also make life difficult for others. And for themselves, they can be slow to forgive. They inspire us with their courage, but they turn us off with their intimidation. He says, if you're a grace person, you're often most concerned about being loved. If you're a truth person, by the way, as I'm saying these things, inclinations to lean one way more than the other. If you're a truth person, you're often most concerned about being right, even if it means being unloved. Both have their dangers, and I love this statement. This is worth its weight in gold. Listen to this. Something is wrong if everyone hates you, and something is probably just as wrong if everyone loves you. Being full of both grace and truth is an incredibly difficult concept for you and I to wrap our minds around. But we shouldn't aim for anything else, anything less with God's help, because God has called us not only to know and love Jesus, but also to know and love others. And that'll require looking like Jesus. This is incredibly humbling stuff, because when you read the Gospel of John, it becomes very clear God intends for people who wanted to know what he was like to observe and to listen to Jesus. Want to know what God is like? Listen to Jesus. And in a similar way today, God intends for people who want to know what Jesus is like to be able to observe and to listen to guess who? You. Want to know what Jesus is like? Watch Hattie. Watch Tony. Watch Roberta. Watch Brad. Want to know what Jesus is like? Watch God's people. That's God's intent. Just as Christ pointed people to the Father, so are Christ followers to point people to Jesus, whom they follow. Clearly, being like Jesus is no easy task, but I'm convinced the church and the world are longing to see true Christ followers, full of, in word and deed, grace and truth. In fact, this is what we saw in the New Testament church. Talk about standing for the truth. Listen to this. The apostles were bold enough to proclaim the uncompromised message that they went out and said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to this. Unpopular then, unpopular now. There is salvation in no one else. And they're talking about it's only in Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Say that, and people, there will be people who hate you for it. How intolerant of you, how exclusive of you, how foolish or ignorant, whatever it may be of you, to say there is salvation in no one else. The apostles understood this and they proclaimed that message, and many of them ended up giving their lives, didn't they? But guess what? Acts chapter 4, verse 33 says this, that with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And listen to what it says. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all as they said, salvation is found in no one but Jesus. See, grace and truth really can coexist in you and I. Just like it did in Jesus, just like it did in the apostles in the early church. One doesn't have to die at the expense of the other. In fact, I'd go so far as to say neither is truly and fully alive where the other is absent. We see this in how Jesus spoke to and interacted with people. We're familiar with John chapter 8. Verses 1 through 10. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. I'm going to read to you beginning at verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, speaking of Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery. In the very act." Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? Like they often did, Jesus knew what was going on. Verse 6 says, they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Verse 7, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, something funny happened. They began to go out one by one, it says. Beginning with the older ones. Pretty soon there was no one left there except Jesus and the woman. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either." And then look at the next statement. "Go from now on, sin no more." What I want you to see here is a Lord and Savior who was inclined to be gracious and merciful, who could look at the professing religious leaders of the day and kind of cut to the chase and know what was really going on in their messed up heart, be merciful toward a woman who was in some capacity involved in sin. But he then also says, "You know what? The sin you're involved in, oh, it's okay. Don't worry about it. We all mess up." What does he say to her? "Go and sin no more." You've got in this one response, grace and truth. Grace and truth. In John chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus heals an invalid. does something miraculous. He's merciful towards this person. And then as he does this, says, guess what? Sin no more. We've mentioned this before. There are times when sin is connected to physical things or consequences that we see in Scripture, and other times where it's clearly not. It would be wrong to think someone's experiencing that because of sin. However, sometimes Jesus points out here, in this particular case, Jesus is telling the guy, sin no more. He was sinning to some extent. Jesus neither said, die where you stand, nor do whatever you want. He didn't say either one of those things. He was merciful, and yet he could say, go and sin no more. Jesus didn't overlook sin as he was gracious and merciful toward people, and neither should you or I. Jesus had neither a Westboro Baptist hate-driven theology nor a Sheryl Crow philosophy. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. He was full of grace and truth. Are you? Is East Valley Church? Or if you were honest, would you say, you know what, I really have a tendency to lean this way or to lean that way? I hope you leave here today asking God to just say, Lord, help me to see clearly where I'm inclined to major. And to recognize that to be more like Christ means, God, help pull me back in the other direction so there can be more balance in my life as I seek to treat people like Jesus did. Martin Luther once said, and I love this, isn't this amazing? The devil doesn't care which side of the horse we fall off as long as we don't stay in the saddle. We want to have one foot strapped firmly in grace and the other in truth. I alluded to Alcorn's book earlier in this message, The Grace and Truth Paradox. I so love it that even though it's a little tiny book, if sometimes when people ask me, what books do I love? What are some of the books that have impacted your life? I always name this little book. But he tells the story of how a church that he used to pastor was once picketed by 30 protesters who were pro-abortion. The reason they were picketed was because some members of his congregation believed that babies being aborted were actually human beings created in the image of God, and they would go on occasion to clinics and help offer alternatives, pass out literature, and as God would give them opportunities, share the gospel with people, pray with them. He goes on to describe how one rainy Sunday morning, their church parking lot was invaded by a few groups. The groups were called Radical Women for Choice, Rock for Choice, and the Lesbian Avengers were the name of the groups that came and were picketing his church. Because they had caught wind that they might be coming, the church said, what are we going to do if they come and we begin to be picketed? And they decided we would sit out donuts and coffee for when they come. Randy personally spent an hour, he tells in the book, an hour and a half with a protester named Charles who held a sign saying, keep abortion legal. He writes, we talked a little about abortion and a lot about Jesus. I explained the gospel. I liked Charles. He writes, but when you believe as I do that abortion involves in killing children, it's a bit awkward or can be serving coffee and holding up an umbrella for someone waving one of their signs. Yet because of the opportunity to share the love of Jesus, to share Christ's grace, it seemed like it was the right thing to do. He goes on to say, it's not just truth that puts us in awkward situations. Grace does that also. On that morning we were picketed, he writes, some street preachers showed up to take on the abortion activists, and they had signs shouting hell and damnation. Some of their message contained truth or elements of truth, but their approach definitely lacked grace. One of the street preachers, he writes, even barged between my daughter and me and a few of the picketers just as we've finally had an opportunity to talk with them. He says the door of being able to share Jesus was actually slammed in our face by people who professed to be our Christian brothers. We tried to reason with the street preachers. After all, this was our church, and we didn't want them screaming at our guests. Even if any of what they screamed was true, most cooperated, but a few decided that we were waffling. We were wavering on the truth, and that it was abomination for us to offer donuts to people who needed to be rebuked. So the following Sunday, our church was picketed again, but this time by the group of street preachers, for what they described as our pathetic attempts at donut and coffee evangelism. In 25 years, he writes, our church has only been picketed two times, and it happened 2 weeks in a row. First, by very liberal non-believers because we spoke the truth. Second, by very conservative professing believers for showing grace. A few challenges as you consider this today. Remember that true grace always comes to terms with the reality of sin. I said this last week, and I mean it with all my heart. Why talk about this sort of stuff? It would be unloving not to. It would be unloving to just kind of go with the flow of what our culture is saying. Never want to take the chance to speak what God has said because of a fear that it might or will offend someone. Grace always comes to terms with the reality of sin. Doesn't look the other way or say it isn't sin. And that's any sin. We're not picking on some sins more than others. The Bible speaks very generally, and we looked at some of this last week, and uses a number of different words and phrases for just sexual immorality in general. And to whatever extent we've accepted that and said these type are okay or better than those type, boy, were we wrong. Grace actually says, in spite of our sin, God loves us. And he wants us to deal with it by turning from it to him. And if we never recognize we've sinned, there is no urgency or need to turn to Christ. And so sometimes one of the worst things we could do and not really realize it is just act like it's all okay. It's all okay. And never be willing to say, are you familiar with what God has said about this? And I'll tell you what, as you have those opportunities, be free and quick to point out the ways that God has shown you and been showing us in our lives that we've sinned and where we fall short. And it's when we recognize that we can then see how much we need him. I don't know if you've ever, I hope you have, shared the gospel with someone. sometimes we would never say this out loud, but we just think if we can say it in a way that's more palatable and appeasing, that they might be more inclined to accept what we're saying. But we've got to talk about sin. Lord willing, we've come to grip with it in our own lives first. And it's caused us to recognize how much we need Jesus before we help others try to see how much they need Jesus. I say this from time to time, and I really think of it this way. We need to be sure people understand not only that there is hope in Jesus Christ, but that they need him. There's a lie that's out there about grace, and it basically says this. It says grace is what the world considers tolerance to be. If we're not tolerant, as the world calls it, we're not being gracious. But the tolerance that the world is referring to is really a counterfeit grace. Grace is different than tolerance. Tolerance within our culture today essentially means anything that you believe, and beliefs are equal, and it really doesn't necessarily matter what people believe or live. People are applauded for being open-minded and that sort of thing, right? When people lean heavily in that direction, their favorite verses might be something like this, if they're looking to the Bible: judge not that you be not judged, right? And let he who's without sin cast the first stone. We just looked at that, right? Jesus was merciful, but then he could also say, go and sin no more. But they'll ignore verses like this. This is Galatians 6:1, which says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He goes on to say, and even as I look in my notes, please forgive me because I've got a couple different verses together. I've got Galatians 6 here. If I've made a mistake, we can gladly look at that and figure out exactly. But this is from God. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then God in his word, surprise, is awfully wise to say, by the way, keep watch on yourself. God didn't call us to go out and be the sin patrol. That's not what we're talking about here. We need to watch our own selves, and we need to lovingly be willing to go out when someone's in sin and to help restore them spiritually. By the way, he says, you who are spiritual, and I believe that's why I originally put these two verses together. Who are the ones who are spiritual? Well, it means you've got a plaque on a door in the church, right? With your name on it. That must be what it means. Oh, no, wait. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let those of you who are living by the Spirit help restore those who are caught in transgression. And as you're doing that, keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. This isn't about, oh, I don't sin. I rarely sin. I'm more righteous. I'm more better. No, this is those of us who by the grace of God are living by the Spirit, and we all struggle with that at times, to lovingly go out to those in transgression and help restore them while we take care of watching ourselves. God help us to remember that your truths are like guardrails carefully placed upon a mountainous highway that keep us from plunging over the cliff. Have you ever been blessed to drive along the Pacific Coast Highway? Just got to spend some time doing that this summer with my son. Sometimes it's foggy. You can't even look out and see the cliff going down. Sometimes it's nighttime and visibility's not as good. Can you imagine losing sight of the road, hitting a guardrail, and then cursing the guardrail because it was there and put a dent in your car? No way would you ever do that. You'd be thankful to God that there was a guardrail there, or that there was a sign that said, slow down, or slippery road, you know, whatever it is. Praise God for the guardrails and for the warning signs. And he's given them to us in our life as well. Guardrails are like God's truth put there to protect you and to bring God glory. Now continue with me for a moment on that same analogy. The truth camp, those who lean heavily towards the truth side, can often be quick to post the warning signs on the top of the cliff and to tell folks to slow down. But when people drive across the line and they disregard the clear warnings, and as a result, they plunge down the mountain and crash, people who lean heavily toward the truth side can be slow to be there to offer them help. In those moments, we're thankful for the people who lean heavily toward grace, because they're often the first to be there to help. Often the first responders and the one to say, even though you may have ignored the guardrails, we're going to respond in love. That's beautiful. But when you really love someone, don't you also want to warn them before they plunge over the side of the cliff? Wouldn't it be helpful to lovingly draw attention toward the warning signs and maybe even help build some guardrails? And when we do, let's be sure we don't believe the lie that we can make God's word more attractive by gutting it of the truth. Help people see, not only is there hope for you in Jesus, but you need him just like I do. Let's be prepared to share our faith boldly, lovingly, like Jesus, who the Word of God tells us as clear as day was full of both grace and truth. In John chapter 20, verse 21, the Word of God says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And listen to what he says. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. And just as the Father sent Christ so that the world might see what God was like, and the Word of God tells us that he was full of grace and truth, so has Jesus sent us into this world so that the world might be able to see what he's like. God, help us to respond graciously as we stand for what is true. It would be foolish to think in 2 weeks that we could discuss every question that comes up on these issues, every challenge. I've talked to people here in the church this week who have said, man, I'm going through this with a family member right now, or friends that I've spoken to personally this week, and just ask, hey, what have you learned as you are coming alongside a family member that you love, that you know is not doing some things that are consistent with God's word? And if I could just boil it all down, it would come down to what I tried to drive home this morning. Love them. And as you love them enough to point them towards what is true. I want to just pray for us now. Thanks for being here this morning. And I'll be around if you'd like to talk. Let's pray. Father God, we want to say that we love you. We want to just begin by acknowledging your incredible patience and grace toward us. God, apart from your grace, not a person in this room would be saved. Your word says, by the works of the law, no person will be justified in your sight. We're desperately in need of grace, and yet it was the truth of your word that you've called us to put our faith in. Jesus Christ, who himself said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for capturing our hearts, dear God, and be at work within each one of us as we say, Holy Spirit, help us to see, how do I have a tendency to lean when it comes to looking like Jesus in this area of my life? Help me to know how to stand, how to represent you. God, you're at work in all of us who know you. Thank you for the hope that there is in you. We thank you that we needed you and that you sent your son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that we could have a relationship with you again. Thank you for making that possible. God, we love you. Help us as individuals and as a church to be full of grace and truth. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to what I believe's announcement time right now. Honestly, my mind wasn't on anything but the message. So somebody look at a bulletin for me.